This morning we'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So 2 weeks ago, I used an illustration in a sermon that I am bringing back. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, good news for you. It'll all be new. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I don't think it'll be too difficult. Thank you. Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we begin? Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. We're in this season of Easter, Lord, a time of new life, a time when we think about what it means to really follow the resurrected, risen Christ and how that changes our lives and how then we go forward to bless and change the lives of others. And so I pray that as we think about what a meaningful Christian life is, you would help us focus in on this word righteousness. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring to mind those things in our lives which simply must change for good and for your sake and for ours in Christ's name. Amen. So last week was Easter. For everyone who made that a special Sunday, just hear my thanks. It was really remarkable. We had our largest in-sanctuary attendance since 2019 on that Sunday, and it was just really satisfying, right? I mean, it was really nice. And listen, I am for however you worship. If you worship online, I'm for that. If you worship in the sanctuary, I'm for that. But let me just tell you, it was just fun to see people. It was just joyful to do that. And I celebrate that on the Resurrection Day. And we're thinking in this new series that's coming up, how do we live a meaningful life? Because it's really easy to go through this life and frankly have it not be meaningful. And I find that there are two primary ways that life is not meaningful. One way that life is not meaningful is that we substitute activity for meaningfulness. And so you can now, we have created a world where you can spend your life scrolling through cats on YouTube. And you can spend your life with nothing but TikTok videos. And how many times is this a huge argument in our families? And in our personal lives, where we're with a friend, but the friend's not with us, or we're with a child, and the child's not with us, or we're with our spouse, and we're just not, it's not meaningful. And that's one way to do it. The other way to not have a meaningful life is to have so much sin and dysfunction in your life that you negatively impact almost every situation you walk into. You're the person. You're the person who the family's on edge around because anger may strike at any moment and bust up the family meal that was supposed to be really nice. But here's a better word. The family gathering that was supposed to be meaningful degrades into the family gathering that's just people being angry and frustrated. And we become the person who, rather than showing up safe and sober, is the person who drinks too much and wrecks the evening. We become the person who, rather than having a functional financial life, saving for their future, saving for their retirement, saving for their children's education, is throwing thousands of dollars away on online betting at the latest baseball game. And then pretty much life becomes meaningless because you can't really do the things you want to do. And I could use those examples in 1,000 different ways, and they are offensive to God, but they produce brokenness in us. And then our time goes on, and we start having this labored life experience like, why isn't my life more meaningful? And if we would allow somebody who loves us to really talk to us about that, they could tell us in an instant. They would identify it very quickly, and see, we don't all have the same issues. We don't all have the same junk, right? It's just a little, isn't sin wonderful how it invades our lives in such a way that it's a different expression in everybody's life? But I hope by now you understand what I'm talking about. And I hope that the Holy Spirit is working in your life as I talk to bring to mind the thing that I haven't said, but which is nagging you. Because you're caught in this space where your life's not as meaningful as you want it to be. And it's either going to be because you're wasting time on stuff that doesn't matter, or you're holding a sin, which is breaking it down. And so I used these boards a couple weeks ago, and I said, God, there's a word that describes God's nature, and the word is righteous, and righteous is like this board. I found this board at a local store. Notice that board is true. That board's true. And we talked about, like, a couple weeks ago, I said, you know, when you go and you do the lumber sorting, you're trying to find some 2x4s for a project, we all do the same thing. We pick it up, and we hold it on end, and we look, and we want the board that is true and right, and I want the board that contributes to the health of the structure, not to the problems I got to deal with later. Nothing will give me a problem more like a warped 10-foot board, because I got to figure out how to compensate for that, how to deal with that. And so I said, that's like God's nature. God's nature is true. It is right. It's just right. And so the theological word that the Bible uses is righteousness. And it speaks to the perfection of God's character, how God is love and not the junk that happens when we're unloving. God is honest. God is right. God is compassionate. God is kind. God is courageous. God is a creator who creates beauty and not disarray. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And even the flow of the universe demonstrates this, as scientists and physicists and astronomers have looked at it. There's a beauty to the created order that is a reflection of God's righteousness. Now, I 2 weeks ago I held up this board. This is the second board I bought. Can you see this board? Look down the edge of that board. What's wrong with that board? Can you see it? It's what? It's warped. It's got a warp to it. It's got a twist to it. If I held the board like this, you'd say, well, that's not a bad board. And there are many times when you and I present like this. We're like, I'm great. And then somebody goes, you ought to see that person from the side. Not so great when you got to live with them every day. Not so great. And you all, 2 weeks ago, it was so great. I mean, I really appreciated the congregation because 2 weeks ago, everybody was like, I'm that bored. I had 100% response. I'm not even going to poll this crowd because, frankly, you came the Sunday after Easter, and so I just love you for doing that. Because for a lot of folks, the Sunday after Easter, apparently Easter is so exciting it takes a 2-week recovery period. And so, you know, it's like, oh, Tom, that was so exciting. We won't see you for 3 weeks. But, you know, I don't know. I don't get it, but I just know it's true. It's statistically accurate, so there we have it. Doesn't matter. It's fine. They'll catch up. You see the difference between the two boards? I'm not judgmental. I am judgmental. But I still, what's crazy is I still love everybody, right? I'm a little warped too. And so what we talked about a couple weeks ago is how this is our problem. Now, the scripture talks about this, and the scripture says this in verse 12 of the passage we heard, just as through... Actually, this is in Romans 5. In Romans 5:12, it says, just as through one human being, and this is the creation story of Adam and Eve. And in Genesis, you know, 1-3, we have the creation of everything, and we have the creation of the first human beings. And what those accounts tell us is from the very beginning, humans have been like this. This warp was present from the first act of disobedience on. And I just cannot imagine how frustrated it must have been for God, because I think the Lord knew this disobedience is going to be a part of the framework from now on, because I gave them choice. I gave them the ability to choose, the same way we give our children the ability to choose. And so Paul writes about this. He says, just as through one human being, sin came into the world and death came through sin. Because you remember, eventually God says, you know what, I'm just going to seal their lives around 70, around 70. We're beating that these days in this country, and that's wonderful, but we know life has a finitude to it. So death has come to everyone since everyone has sinned. And what I want you to think about is not just your physical death, because we also know that's going to happen. Yes, you are going to die at some point. I want you to think about how many things have died in your life because of sin. How many relationships have died? How many friends do you no longer have or no longer speak to? How many marriages have died? How many relationships between parents and children or children and parents? How many jobs have died? How many moments of opportunity died? Because of sin. Because we just can't figure out what to do with the warp. And that's not your problem. That's a human problem. We are all dealing with that. And it is something that we must not just observe. We must actually think, what do we do? What do we do? This warp is the reason that we do things we regret. It is the reason we often don't pursue things that could bring us greater health, greater significance, deeper character. And there are two ways to deal with it. One, Paul says this, and if you read the whole letter of the Romans, Paul says, here's one way to deal with the warp. Nail it every day. Get it right every single day. Live out the entire law of the Bible. So if we took the first five books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, we call those the Pentateuch, penta meaning five. We take those and just live it out. And Paul was a man who was a Jewish Pharisee, and that's what they were all about. They were all about living out the law. And Paul said, not only did I live it out, I exceeded it. But then at one point he says, the problem is, then I got proud and I violated the humility laws. And he said, you know, it just never worked. And here was the bigger thing, it never brought him meaning. I mean, Paul went so far as to persecute Christians in his zeal for the law. And it never brought him meaning. And then Paul says there's a second way to deal with that, and it's to cling to Jesus. And that's what we celebrate at Easter, that the Lord is risen, and if the Lord is risen, then we can hold fast to Jesus. Now, you might think that just we substitute an old law for a new one, right? Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous German theologian, in his famous book, Life Together, he writes this phrase. Just do what Jesus says. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood what I'm about to say, so I'm not saying Bonhoeffer was wrong. He understood what I'm about to say to you. That doesn't work for me. Does it work for you? It would be like us. Let's try an experiment. Everybody look at the board and say to it, unwarp yourself. Go, 1, 2, 3.
Unwarp yourself.
Okay, let's try it. How are we doing? It's not working. You could say, hey, Tom, unwarp yourself. It would have about the same effect. When I say we have to cling to Jesus, what I mean is we've got to have a relationship with Jesus that informs us every single day. And here's what I have found in my personal life, and here's what I've found in thousands of conversations with people through the years as a pastor. I no longer say hundreds, I now say thousands. People are very unsuccessful at unwarping themselves. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about clinging to Jesus, and I used this example of these clamps. But today, I want to give you some words for these clamps, some phrases for these clamps, Because what the Apostle Paul says is we must enter into a relationship and we must be in Christ. And this is a repetitive term that Paul uses over and over. We must be in Christ. And he uses that many times throughout his letters. In Romans 6:11, Paul writes, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin," read the rest of it with me, "but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And Paul says, if you want to find a meaningful life, you've got to bind yourself to the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the trueness of God. How do we do that? Well, sometimes we're like, cling to Jesus, just cling to Jesus. There are songs about clinging to Jesus. And here's my problem. When I cling to Jesus, eventually I get tired. And when I do this in an unsupported manner, in an unstructured manner, I can cling to Jesus for a day or a week, even a month. It always wears off. I always come off that mountain, the mountain of excitement. You know, our confirmands are coming home. Yesterday, Barbara and I were up there talking to them. Wow, they were great. We put them in a line. We said, hey, describe the sins you have to deal with in the eighth grade. And we had one line here and one line. They were facing each other. They had note cards. And they wrote down the sins that you have to deal with in the eighth grade. I said, look, murder's a sin. I doubt you've done that one. So don't put things that you don't do. Write stuff down that you do that's a part of your life and a part of the culture of the eighth grade. And let me tell you, it took them no time at all. One student who shall be unnamed. I know all the parents are like, was that my kid when you hear this? I said, this individual said, cheating. I said, tell me what that looks like. Student said, well, we use our computers, our laptops for tests, and if you don't know an answer, you just look it up on Google. I said, we used to have to write on our hand. I said, that's so much better than the old way, right? I mean, that's teacher coming by, looking at your hand, you got a bunch of stuff, like, that's from yesterday, you know. No, you're cheating on the test. Why? Cheating is a part of the warp, amen? I just appreciate the student looking at me. I mean, I'm the pastor of church, just saying, here's what it is. And you know what? We challenge them to live a righteous life. We challenge them, and here's what I can tell you. They're not going to do it unless they have supported structure. So three clamps. Because see, the last time I didn't really name them. The first support I want to encourage you to put into your life is a new status. We have to see ourselves as children of God. You can go through your whole life and see yourself as a miserable sinner that God hates. I find that is not, once you accept Jesus in your life and you ask for the forgiveness of your sins, which you absolutely have to do if you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And once it's done, you can't hold to your old identity. You have to start seeing yourself the way Jesus sees you, which is new and different. And you've got to see yourself as a new status. We have to be honest about our past, but we have to see ourselves in a new way. That's one of the clamps that holds us to Jesus. Why? As long as I see myself as I'm not worthy, I'm bad, I'm terrible, I won't be able to have any sort of a relationship with Jesus that has enough intimacy to transform my life. And I'm not trying to stay the same, friends. I'm not trying to go through life saying, I'm warped, anybody else warped? That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm actually trying to become true and good and righteous. Why? I want a meaningful life. And you, when I find every time I get to a space where something true and good happens, my life has so much meaning. Every time our family gets together, like we did on Easter Sunday, my parents came down, some friends showed up unexpectedly. One of our daughters was here, and we had just such a nice meal. And when I walked away from the meal, I just thought, God, thank you. What a lovely experience. And my life had more meaning. I wrote my daughter a text on Tuesday. I said, hey, it was so fun having you home this weekend. Thank you for doing that. Why? Because it was still so meaningful. And so you've got to have this status where you realize I am one of God's children and so are the people around me. Okay, start there. Let me get another one here. Now, as we think about this second one, I want you to think about this term. I want you to think about a new family. That's why we have church. Parents, if you've got kids that are confirmed and they're confirmed last week, and then you say, well, we checked that box, we're not going to bring them to church anymore. Anytime they gripe about coming to anything, we're going to say no, no. Yes, you have to go to soccer. No, you don't have to go to church. That's the rule that Northern Virginia tends to have. If I sound judgmental, I am. Because let me tell you something, when your kid is 30 and making business decisions and they need ethics, soccer isn't going to help, but Jesus will. And that could be the difference between success and failure, breaking the law or upholding it. Big things are at stake in your child's future. And so they need a new family. And you can't treat family like it's some activity that's always negotiable. It just doesn't work. And families here will tell you that. And friends, we have a hard enough time keeping our kids in the life of faith without not attending to it when they're in our homes under the period when we have influence in their lives. The new family is where we learn the characteristics of the family, whether we become stronger, healthier, and more dependable because we're connected. Let me tell you something about the confirmands yesterday. They spoke about their faith. They got it. They got the connections. They got the correlations. And it's because they've been in this months-long process. You know what we do? This is a hard thing that we do. We say to all the families, if your kid is going to be confirmed this year, if your son or daughter is going to be confirmed this year, they have to come to the last retreat and your sports can't have precedent that weekend. One weekend out of their life. And I just want to thank all the parents who get on board and say, you know what, that's exactly what the running coach, the football coach, the swimming coach would also say. And rather than fighting it, you just say, you know what, that's fair. One weekend, we can do that. Because the last support that we're after is a new future. And in the new future, I'm going to try to live my life in such a way that I am following Jesus. And if I follow Jesus, then that changes what's going to happen, and I'll have a shot at that meaningful life in the years ahead. And really, isn't that all I want? Isn't that all you want? Hey, my goodness, friends, righteousness is the pathway to loving relationships with family, friends. It's the pathway to being a better leader at work. It's a pathway to having a life of integrity that people sit around at your funeral afterwards and they just go, what a life. My wife and I attended live stream a friend's parents. Both of her parents died about a week apart in Hawaii, and which actually was sort of a beautiful thing at their age. And my goodness, they had this tribute to them online. We watched it Friday night. And they were very dedicated Christians. Her mom volunteered for 32 years as a hospice volunteer, helping people die with respect and dignity. 32 years. I never met these people, and when the service was over, it was so, what's the word? Meaningful. Hey, isn't that what you want at the end? We're never going to find it until we find the structures, the new family that encourages us in the faith. That's why some of you returning to these pews and coming back, it's that new status as a believer of the resurrected Lord, that Jesus has new life and Jesus is alive. And so it's not just me here. I'm with God. God's with me in this and with you, and a new family and then a new future. People who are trying to do hard things don't do them without support. We create structures of support. Your kids need them, you need them, we all need them. I'd like you to think about in the Christian life, in your life, how many of these supports you have. The band's coming back up right now. Bob, you're going to come up here. We're going to carry this thing down there to get out of the band's way. This is Bob right now. We didn't really think about this ahead of time. So it's exciting to do it now. You can sing around it. No, we're going to carry it. Come on, get on the other side of it. We're going to carry it right down. And as we sing, I just want you to ask yourself as you look at this, am I trying to do the Christian life? A, not at all. And I got to tell you, the warp's going to remain. Am I trying to do the Christian life on my own, or am I putting the structures in place that allow me to acknowledge in humility I can't do it alone? I want you to have the most meaningful life you can. I want you to have a life that people celebrate when you die, that people enjoy while you live. I want you to be a blessing to your children and to your family and to your friends and where you work. And I want us to work together collectively in a community to have a place where people feel like, wow, I'm so happy to live here. There's something about those people. Amen? Amen.